Okay, I want to just pick up right where the worship ended. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. Listen, that sounds like somebody who has made a choice, somebody who's made a decision. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, your way, your leading. I'm going to put your words into practice, which is exactly what he says at the end of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you'll just put into practice what I'm saying, that's the best foundation you can have for your life. And I would say that most of us, maybe most of us, some of us, I don't know, many of us would say, I'm in. Jesus, I love him. I'm a big fan. Jesus, I'll do what he says. Until he says one of those things that we're like, oh, I don't know if he would say that in today's world. Really? Because doesn't that sound silly for me to even say that out loud, that we would suggest that Jesus might not know what he's doing? I promise you, Jesus knew what he was saying, and he does know what he's doing. And that means at the beginning of the greatest sermon ever preached, the wisest man who ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth, the very Son of God, he describes a life that is full and thriving and flourishing. It's life with God in charge, and it's odd to some people, and it seems upside down, but I promise you it's right side up. And in the middle of this amazing painting of a flourishing life, Jesus drops this one into our lap. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Anybody else think the world could use a few more peacemakers? Because I'm telling you, I think he is. I think he's brought us to this passage for this day. So I'm going to ask for his help. Would you join me right now? Father, we come before you now. We bless your name. We're grateful. We're grateful for worship. We're grateful for the ministry that you are allowing us to continue in the face of the strangest times we've ever been in. But God, we are also grateful that your word can still speak to us. So Jesus, I'm grateful for your grace. I'm grateful for your work on the cross. Holy Spirit, come. We need you now. Rush through our conversations. Speak to us through these words that you inspired. And I do now ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So peacemaking. As soon as I say that, let's just be honest here. As soon as I say that, some of you actually are less at peace. Because you think peacemaking is like this weak, passive, you know, you just got to let everything slide moment. And so when you hear me getting ready to say we're going to talk about peacemaking, you almost feel like you have to get yourself kind of dug in and in position, because there are certain things that we need to stand up for, Greg. Couldn't agree more. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. Though, please, nothing controversial. Nobody say anything they really believe. Let's all just sit down. This is not what he says. He doesn't say, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, we're good, brother. I promise. We're good. Sister, we're good. No need to talk about it. And they keep smiling until you leave the room. And then the knife gets planted in between the shoulder blades. You get tossed under the bus. You know how that goes. Now, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, which means it's going to take some work. It means it's an intentional thing. It's a choice. There we are again. And it's one of those things where we have to take the initiative. Sometimes it's going to be our move, except for a whole bunch of reasons we don't. Now, I want to say that I understand this. Right now, we might feel just overwhelmed. We might feel discouraged, defeated, worried, upset, confused, not sure how this should go, because there is so much in our world that people are talking about, and there's so many strong emotions that we are experiencing about a variety of topics. And by the way, let's just say this. I'm going to move out here again a little bit closer. Is this too close? How close? Are we in focus? Out of focus? We're good. Okay. So I just want to say to each of you now, what you think everybody else is thinking about, they may not be. See, the concern, the topic, the worry that just came to the top of your mind might not be what somebody else is thinking about. Because we have plenty to worry about in this world right now. See, for you, it's like if you're here or someplace else at one of our sites, person like 2-3 seats over from you, if you're at home, if you're watching this someplace with some other folks, the device over from yours, the people watching like one street or 5 states over from you, I promise you, it might be different. See, some of us are thinking of something much, much bigger, and some of us are thinking of something much, much smaller. Here it is. Some of you can't even think about what's going on in society because you are at war with another person. Either way, no matter what it is that you're thinking of right now, there comes a moment where it all kind of seems to boil down to words like us and them. And there's actually like a border like between us. And it's like, you know, there's a line that's been drawn and we have these conflicts at these borders. And some of you right now are saying, I don't know that anything ever gets better here, Greg. I've never seen this happen to where there is healing. What's the use? You're being naive. You're being foolish. We shouldn't talk about this stuff. Is anybody fighting that reaction right now? Some of you are wanting to ask the question, well, wait a minute, are you talking about like big stuff, like large scale peacemaking? Or are you talking about the kind of peacemaking that happens around the kitchen table? And you've been here long enough. When I post questions like this, you know what the answer is. The answer is yes. The answer is it's both. It's both. I did it again. Now that that is in my head, I feel like that sounds like William Shatner and Captain Kirk. Does anybody else feel it? It's both. It's both. Spock, Bones. Nobody? I got to tell you, when I'm teaching, I'm praying to God, I'm talking to you, and then there is this whole goat rodeo going on in my head that you don't even want to know about, all right? So let's just go back to it's both. That's a better way to say it. It's both. But what I want us to do now is to just talk about not so much the large scale stuff, even though that needs to happen. Things need to happen in our nation. Things need to happen citywide. But I want you to ratchet it down to something personal. I want us to think now about our role in this, because honestly, that's where the contagion of hope and healing and peace begins, really. It's not going to happen with some decree. It's going to happen with peoples who talk to each other and friends and groups, and it's life by life. That's how it happens. And so in our conversations, in our confrontations, and our discussions and disagreements, we, the people of God, can do this differently. Now, I know not everybody believes. But I want you to know part of what the offer on the table is that a life with God can actually enter into the chaos and make a difference. I'm not saying that there won't be conflict. There's going to be conflict. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars until he returns. But he also calls us to be peacemakers. He says, in this world, you're going to make a difference and you're going to show people that following me is the right choice. So here it is. We're going to go back now to the book of Joshua. We're going to wrap things up in the book of Joshua, which means we're going to finish a map here one more time. And it's, you know, we're at the end of the book of Joshua, okay? So we'll be in chapter 22. If you guys have, you know, your Bibles and you just kind of want to join us there, if you don't have a Bible, we'll help you with that. But I want you to know we're at the end. The fighting is mostly over at this point, okay? There's still some skirmishes and some settling that's going to happen, and it's going to take generations for this thing to get sorted out. But I will tell you, most of the fighting is over, and Joshua is now at a place. We're going to get to this city of Shiloh in just a second. But Joshua is at a place where he's going to summon these tribes. Half of the tribe of Manasseh, okay, it's a large tribe. Half of the tribe of, the whole tribe of Gad, and then the tribe of Reuben. Okay, now, what I want you to understand is that we're at a place where the fighting is over and the land, I'm just going to get out of the way here so that you can see this, the land is now going to be divvied up and allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is pretty much what it looks like. This is where it's going. The map's been drawn, the stakes have been claimed, everybody agrees, and Joshua, the old wizened general, now calls for two tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh to meet him in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. Shiloh is where the people worshiped. And he wants to gather them together for a sending off party. You see, he is about now to thank them for their services. He's now about to say goodbye to them. We're going to pick things up. Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. He gathers, he summons the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded." He goes on to say, "You did everything I commanded too. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. So return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Now, I think a couple more details here will help us if we just understand. Before anybody entered into Canaan, so this is years ago now when Moses was alive, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh went to Moses and said, "We like this land on this side of the river. Can we just settle here? Can our flocks would do well here? Can our families just live here?" Moses said, "Yes, on one condition. You still have to cross the river with us and help us with the ugliness on the west side of the Jordan." And so they did. They kept their promise, which is what Joshua is saying. You did it. Thank you for your service. And then in a farewell address that we're not really going to go into, he says, "I just want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember your identity. I want you to love the Lord your God." I'm imagining he's talking to these people and like tears in his eyes. The old general is just speaking to them and saying, "Don't ever forget who it is that you worship." And then he blesses them and he sends them on their way. Now, I can only imagine what that journey was like from Shiloh down back to where they're going to move across the Jordan River. You see, I think that journey would have been laughter and tears because they're remembering fallen friends and family members in the wars. I think that there is gratitude. I think they're telling each other stories about God. They're going to be really close to Jericho. Nobody forgot that one. And now they get up close to this iconic border, this Jordan River that is just a geographical line. And as they get close with full hearts, but maybe not clear heads, somebody gets the idea that they should build what they call an imposing altar. That's in verse 10. It says, an imposing altar. Now, let me help you with that. This altar apparently looked a lot like the altar that was at Shiloh in the tabernacle. It was also very large. In fact, apparently it was so large that you could see it from a distance. So the 9.5 tribes, because half of the tribe of Manasseh is over here. So 9.5 tribes are now looking at the 2.5. And by the way, probably built on a high place. That's where you did like idol worship. So the 9.5 are now looking at the 2.5 and going, "I think you guys are getting ready to start your own religion." Verse 11, when the Israelites heard that they had built, the 2.5, had built the altar near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now that escalated quickly, don't you think? I mean, that got out of hand fast. And some of us are like, "Well, that would never happen in our day, would it? Would it?" Do we see things like that happen in our day? Now, listen to me. What I'm going to ask you to do now is to not think of the global, the national, the big headlines things. We can talk about that. I want you to bring it back down now into your day, into your time, into your world, because there are moments where things are going to happen at the border when it does happen around a kitchen table, or it does happen at work, or it does happen in a small group, or it does happen between friends in a neighborhood. It does happen at school or on a team. And those are the moments I want us to pay attention to. You see, think of this next part as the anatomy of an almost epic fail. I want to show you a few things that we see here in this story so that we don't fall into these traps, okay? The first thing that I'd like for you to notice is that mistakes will happen. Mistakes will happen. Now, that's not exactly a newsflash, but if you're looking back, we can see that building this altar here was not a good idea. Now, spoiler alert, the end of the story, turns out they weren't going to worship idols. They really weren't. It was just a bad idea. It was a bad decision. It gave off the wrong impression. It gave the appearance that they were actually going to be a part of something that they had been fighting against for years. It was wrong. Has anybody else noticed that in emotionally charged environments, it really only takes a small miscue to set off a conflict? Is it just me, or has anybody else noticed that that's the world we live in? That's where we are. Now, gang, I want you to hear me on this. I'm not talking about ignoring sinful behavior. I'm not talking about looking away from things like that. I'm talking about you pick your topic. Doesn't matter. Pick your concern. Our margins are so narrow. I have talked over the last few months with so many people, so many leaders of families, teachers, parents, small business owners, elected officials, civic leaders, law enforcement officers, CEOs. I've talked to superintendents of schools. I've talked with a bunch of people, and there's a thread that runs through so many of these conversations, and it goes something like this, Craig: the weight on my shoulders right now to get it right every time is killing me. It's like I've got about 1,000, or something's gonna happen. Again, this is not the place where it's like Greg's gonna whine and go, this is my life. I'm not saying that, but I want you to hear something now. Well, let's start here. Quick survey. Anybody made a mistake in the last 6 months? Just go ahead, across the land. Yeah, okay, way to go. We are getting more and more honest as the weekend progresses. I will tell you, the first time I asked this question, everybody was like, no, I think just you. So thank you for a little bit. So I will just say, we've all made mistakes, but here's what I'm gonna admit to you about me. I know I've made mistakes in the last 6 months. I'm gonna ask you to pray for me, to pray for our church, to pray for our amazing leaders that are trying. Gang, we are trying our best to strike the right tone, to stay balanced, to call out what needs to be called out, to encourage what needs to be encouraged. I know for a fact that there are times that some of you think I have said too much and some of you think I have not said enough. And again, I'm not asking you to worry about me walking that line or the weight that I'm carrying. That's what I'm called to. But I'm saying every one of us feels this weight in this world of, I'm not always going to get it perfectly. There will be miscues, and I know there have been miscues. So I'm just asking you along the way, not to look away at sinful behavior, but can we show grace to each other in those moments where we're human? Gang, you have people in your life. I promise there are people that you love, that you're doing life with, and somebody somewhere is not gonna say it just right or not just do it just right about something that you're dealing with. This is the moment to make peace. Second big thought, hearsay is not worth warring over. We read in the scriptures, when the Israelites heard, that was the tipping point for them, when they heard. Nobody talked to them, the 2.5 tribes, directly when they heard. I want you to know that hearsay will never give you the full story. You will never hear the full story secondhand. You just won't. Sometimes in our day, it comes in the form of social media and social media rumors. Sometimes it's the clickbait headlines that we get kind of, you know, sent to us all the time. And we're now at a place, let's say this out loud, we're so tired and we're so fatigued, we don't even have the capacity to read the whole article. We just read the headline and get irritated. And then we cut and paste that to 5 people and go, I'm mad, you be mad, bleh. And nobody knows the details. It's a really dangerous way for us to live. Sometimes it's just the good old fashioned way. Socially distanced through masks, of course. But somebody comes up to you and they whisper, hey, I don't know, did you hear what he said? Do you know what she's doing? And all of a sudden, we're ready to go to war. Hearsay isn't worth me going to war over. Now, the next thing is that, and I think these all kind of fit together, we just naturally could get to a place where we just assume the worst. If you look at this, they immediately, the 9.5 immediately assume that the 2.5 are in rebellion. Is it possible that you and I have been conditioned in this world right now with all of the triggers and the ugliness and the headlines and the things that are just foisted upon us? Is it possible that we are now at a place where our default reaction to people, and I'm not just talking about those people, I'm talking about people like that you work with and live with and like parents and kids and spouses and neighbors and friends here at church and coworkers, is it possible that our default reaction when we hear a little bit of something that doesn't, you know, maybe a little unfriendly something or other development, we just automatically assume the worst? Well, I'll bet you the most horrible explanation is the explanation. You see, that folds into the next one that they were struggling with, which is we get used to conflict. I mean, we just get used to thinking that this is what we do. They've been fighting for 7 years against darkness. They have been waging war against the ugliness that is anti-God. And there's, just listen to me, there is a moment where if you are at war long enough, you begin to believe the lie that it's normal. That this is just what we do, that it's unavoidable. And as people of God, sometimes the trap really is, oh yeah, if we're gonna further God's kingdom and if we're gonna get things done, then we duke it out. That's how we get it done. Gang, I'm not telling you to not stand up for truth. I'm not telling you to not stand against evil. I am saying, well, let me ask it this way. Do you think it's possible that we, the people of God, have forgotten how to have conversations with each other without our battle axes and battering rams? Because I think when we disagree with each other, that's when we've got to be really aware of what we're in the habit of. This young nation was about to destroy itself from the inside out. I mean, it was all happening right here. And some of you are like, man, this is depressing. Why are you telling us this story? Well, if you remember, we looked at this story a couple of years ago, and now I want to pull it apart. You see, that was the anatomy of an almost epic fail. I want to show you just one aspect of peacemaking now, just one. We could spend an entire year talking about peacemaking. This is one aspect of peacemaking. And I think we can do this by God's grace. We will do this, and for better or worse, you're going to have a chance to do this. I don't know, in 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, it won't be long. There'll be a situation that will arise. You see, we're going to have a chance here in some moment soon to make peace before the war starts. Now again, I'm not talking about after the war has begun. I'm talking about how do we make peace before some of these wars begin? Now, as we get into this, let me just say, it's good to be passionate about the right things. It is. I don't want you to think that I'm saying otherwise. Somebody at Shiloh had the presence of mind to say, hey, can we send a delegation down to these folks, like before we go to war? And they had a guy named Phinehas who led the delegation. He was the high priest. He was known as being a passionate man. In fact, the word that is used for him is zealous. He had zeal. This is a guy who did not want Israel to fall into those dark practices that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, even last week. It's not those dark practices. He lived for the honor of God. That's a good thing. He had zeal. Do you remember the first worship song today? You know, the one when Matt was leading us, when it was and you were wanting to dance, you were trying to dance, you weren't sure if anybody else was in the living room was noticing. Remember that? I saw you. So here's a line from that song. Zeal for you completely consumes me. You know, that's a good thing. But is it possible that other things can also consume us? Is it possible that there are times that we could be zealous about other things? You see, I want to be zealous about the right things, but sometimes I drift into being zealous about just being right. And then that's not very far from me being really, really passionate about my agenda being the agenda, or maybe winning the argument, or scoring points in the debate, or getting even. I think we've all done it. And I don't know when it crept onto our job description, because it's not who we're supposed to be. I just want you to understand here as we go into this. You can be zealous and you can be a peacemaker at the same time. Phinehas was. He could have led these people over the edge of the cliff, and he didn't. So here you go. Pay attention. These are the action points. Ask curious and humble questions. If you go back into the story, you will see in verse 16, the people ask a question. It's pointed, but it rings of godly sorrow. How could you do this? How could you break faith with the God who loves us? How could you do this? Now, I think it's important to ask that question, but I think the key is then also you got to leave enough room for the answer to come back to you. Proverbs 18:13 says that it's folly and shame if you answer before listening. So if you're going to ask the question, then you got to put enough space there. Can you hear something back? And again, we're talking about your personal relationships. When you ask someone, will you listen to them? The people of God thought they had this figured out, and they come to the edge of the border, and they're basically saying, well, I wonder what if we don't have the whole story? What if there's more to this? What if the people have an explanation? What if there's a way out of this? Can you imagine what kind of heartache we would be spared if we gave ourselves just that extra beat so that the rest of the truth could catch up with our initial assumptions? And I'm gonna tell you, this requires humility, and we will come back to humility again and again in the coming weeks because I just think we need to. But there's a British author, Christian writer, thinker, just G.K. Chesterton, really clever guy. Back in the day, he was asked by a London newspaper to write an article entitled, What's Wrong with the World? And it is said, and there's kind of a debate about how this played out, but it is said that Chesterton wrote back to them, Dear sirs, I am. You wanna know what's wrong with the world? I am. Now, I know some of you think, oh yeah, that's that cute, clever thing you preachers always say, you know, you just, no, I'm telling you, that's where we start. I am a part of the brokenness of this world. I may or may not need to own a part of what's happening between us, but I'm gonna go into this knowing that I am a sinner saved by grace. God, what part in this do I have? Because if I can start there, then I can actually state the problem gracefully. I can talk about the elephant in the room, but I can say it gracefully. And that's what they did. If you go back and you read this story, they actually reference a mistake they made. Listen, we all made this mistake. Let's not make it again. Please don't do this. Don't go down this road. It'll lead to disaster for all of us. And then this, maybe the most extraordinary part of this story for me personally, is that then they are willing to build a bridge back into relationship, even if it costs them. Now, what they really say here is, if you guys are having a misgiving about settling on this side of the Jordan, and later history will tell us they probably shouldn't have settled over there, but if you guys are not feeling comfortable with that, we get it. Come live with us. We'll make room for you. You can have your home over here. We'll redraw the lines. Gang, when was the last time you said to someone with whom you were about to go to war, hey, what can I do to make things right, even if it costs me? This is the way of Jesus. This is the way towards peace. This is one of the most difficult things sometimes that we could ever say to someone. But because of all of this, and because of the way the 9.5 approached this, the 2.5 responded transparently. They're not defensive. They said, listen, God knows. We were never gonna build idols. That's not what we're doing. We did this because we're already missing you, frankly, and we wonder if you're gonna forget us, and we wonder if you're gonna let us back into the land to worship, because we just wanna do this together. It's really vulnerable here. By the way, in conflict, in these moments, we don't like to be vulnerable. In fact, what we think we need to do is to show our strengths. My Texas relatives will always say, I've shared this with you before, that's the time you bow up. Don't you be messing with me. What these people did was the exact opposite. They were very vulnerable and said, listen, we're kinda having... We're a little bit insecure about moving. So we built this replica so it could remind all of us that we worship the same God. That's the explanation. And when Phineas hears this, he's willing to actually see it from their perspective. Still a mistake. It was a bad move. But he can see it from their perspective now. And it's over. There's no, I'm gonna hold this over you. There's no, what were you thinking? It's over. Are we open-hearted enough at that point in a conversation to go, okay. So then I think we're done with this now. We can move forward. Or are we so dug in that we just have to keep telling them how wrong they are? I promise you the next risk was on Phinehas, because the story tells us that they moved back away from the border, now back to Shiloh. The nation has now gathered around him, the 9.5, and he gives the report and he tells them what it is and why they're not going to war. And it's Phinehas now, here it is. Phinehas is now turning away from them and turning back to us, and he is going to speak healing truth to his tribe, to his crew, to his people. Mark it well. If you are a peacemaker, there will be a moment when you will not be speaking truth to them. You will be speaking truth, healing truth, loving truth to your crew, to your tribe, to your people, to your family, to your small group, to your company, whatever it is. But you'll be the one that is speaking truth to them. And it'll be healing truth. And sometimes it'll sound like, you know what, we need to let go of this part, or we need to do this. And sometimes you will find yourself representing the 2.5 to the 9.5. Now, I've watched this happen. I watch it happen all the time, but I said in a previous service, one of our law enforcement officers was here last night, and he came up and said to me, listen, you know what? And this guy is, Jerry is prominently featured in these citywide things that are going on. He's one of those leaders. And Jerry said, I find myself in those situations and I'm speaking truth to both sides. And I'm like, you're absolutely doing that. But you understand there's a risk in that. Because when you're speaking to people and an army is gathered around you, and it's like, you know, everybody's loaded for bear and the system is juiced and it's like, we're ready to rumble, Thundercats are go. And you're the one who says, you know what, there's a way out of this. Enough is enough, we don't have to do this. Not everyone's gonna be thrilled with that. That too is the cost of being a peacemaker. But Phinehas does this, and the people, the 9.5, respond. Why? They kind of show their true motives here. They rejoice, they're relieved, because they didn't want to spill blood over this. They didn't want to go to war over this. They wanted peace with their brothers and sisters. And what we then read is that a worship service breaks out. They cry, they laugh, they cheer, they thank God. And then here it is, verse 33, they talked no more about going to war. I know this sounds like an outlandish story, and you're like, well, those outcomes don't happen anymore. And I'm telling you, they do. They do. They may not make national headlines, they may not make local headlines, but those kinds of stories do happen. Peacemaking does occur. You can make peace before the full-on war breaks out. It does happen. I'm just saying it could happen, and it needs to happen more. So for us right now, as we just kind of move to this next last section of our time together, I want you to talk to some people around you, use the app, talk to some people near you in your living room, in your setting, at whatever site you're at. But here it is. I want us to encourage each other. There's got to be somebody somewhere in your setting who could say, I've seen that one work. Like those bullet points he put out there, I've actually seen God use that one. And this is not crazy. This really works. Could you guys encourage each other for just a minute? Online, here, elsewhere, use the app and let us know what it is that you've seen. Like, which one do you see God using and working through? Do that for just a second. We'll get back together. Go.
This conversation all weekend long, and I want to introduce you all to my friends here. This is Judy Holloway, my wise and wonderful friend. She serves in a whole lot of ways around here on campus, and you also have a not so small group around here as well, right? Yes. Y'all, maybe I know our folks in Fenton know our wonderful pastor, campus pastor at Fenton, Ron Sweet. So this is Ron Sweet, And
you had hello, Fenton.
Oh, yeah, we got to do the shout out.
Got to do that.
And this brilliant and beautiful woman next to me is Katie Nation, my wife. That's why we get to sit next to each other. And we're both at Mid Rivers, so I'm an associate pastor at Mid Rivers, so we get the shout out for Mid Rivers too. Hi, everybody. So we've been having this conversation about what works, what we've seen God use to make peace in our own lives personally. And I want to just throw that to you guys. What have you seen that's worked for you?
For me, it's state the problem gracefully. And I have learned to, in order to do that, you have to speak truth and love.
Yeah.
And after speaking truth and love, you have to be willingly and humbly ready to accept advice from others and seek out. If you're in need, seek the need. Mm. And not only that, humbly accept your mistakes.
That's right.
I love that, Judy. Humbly and lovingly. Those two words are so important. Accept your mistakes. And for me, you know, a time where it was, I learned from my mistake, but it ended up well, is this stuff really does work, you know, that we're talking about this weekend. And a couple of years ago, I had a confrontation with a neighbor who there's a ravine and a creek that separates us. And we had a confrontation. We didn't really even know each other, but we had this confrontation on my front porch and we both bowed up and it did not go well. It got heated, emotionally charged, pointing fingers, and it did not end well. And it didn't settle well with me. And the Holy Spirit just kept convicting me, like, Ron, you need to be the one who goes and makes this right between the two of you. You need to be the peacemaker. And I didn't want to do it. In fact, I chickened out the first time around. I drove over to his house, pulled up in front, and I drove away. And the second time around, I finally got up the courage to knock on the door. And he said, hey, you know what? Why don't we have a seat on my front porch? And he was so gracious, and I had a chance to apologize. He apologized, and to come to find out, there was a whole backstory there that I never knew about, and I was able to finally see things from his perspective, and it was a game changer. And now when we see each other, it's awesome. I mean, we talk, we're friends.
That's awesome.
Great.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I think for us, our family recently had some pretty deep conflict. And we had a beautiful reconciliation. And part of that process that I think helped the most for us was asking the curious and humble questions. That's the word we keep going back to, is humble. And when I was able to ask my questions in a non-accusatory way and leave it open to hear their side of the story, that's when it paved the way for an honest conversation to take place.
Mm-hmm. Katie, I like to speak into that. As the people of God, we should get facts before
Absolutely.
Answering.
Yes.
And not only getting the facts,
true,
we should... Oh my, we should.
And when we do that, we don't miss one another, right?
Right.
I mean,
right.
One of the things that I learned from that whole situation is that if we really, really desire peace, mm-hmm. we can make it ahead of time, like Greg was just teaching. We have to insist on relationship with one another because it's worth it.
Right.
It's
right.
Absolutely worth it. This world needs hope.
Yes. And as people of God, we also need to not answer before listening.
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to be quick to listen.
That's right. Let's listen first.
I'm pretty sure that's in the Bible.
Yes. Quick to listen.
But we can do this. We can do this because this world desperately needs hope.
Yeah. And let me say this and I'm done. Making sure that we hear both sides of the story before we start judging.
Amen. Amen. That's how we can make peace in this world.
Yes.
So let's do it.
Yes.
This stuff works. It does.
So what were the answers that we got? Oh my goodness. Look at that. Ask curious and humble questions is the top answer. All right. What did y'all think
about that? That's so awesome. I mean, think about all the conversations taking place.
That's right.
Wow.
Because people are doing it.
We can do it. We can do it. So that's the answer.
It's an original song called Imagine. We have a chance to share this with our family today. Imagine what the world would look like if we put differences aside. Imagine what the world would look like. Look like. What if we put our differences aside? All of our idols, all of our pride. What if we laid our weapons down? What if we walked in each other's shoes? What if we saw another point of view? What if we came together now? Imagine what the world would look like if we put differences aside. Imagine what the world would look like. Look like. Imagine what the world would look like if we put our differences aside. Imagine what the world would look like. Look like. 'Cause I hear blood crying from the ground. Somebody's baby been shot down. In this darkness, is there healing for their sorrow? Just stay in the fight. It won't happen overnight. We gotta wake up. We can't wait until tomorrow. So bring your policies and politics and lay them on the altar. Your offenses, your past tenses, let them go. Much too long, there's so much work that must be done. Spirit, give us strength and help us make it so. Whoa. Imagine what the world would look like if we put our differences aside. Imagine what the world would look like. Look like. Imagine what the world would look like if we put. Imagine what the world would look like. Look like.
Come on, here we go.
These walls, I see walls tumbling down, tumbling down. Walls, I see walls tumbling down. Chains, I see chains breaking apart, breaking apart. Oh, chains. Apart.
Hands and hands,
I see hands
reaching out,
reaching out, reaching out. Oh, hands, I see hands reaching out.
Love
and love, I see love healing us, healing us. Oh, love. Imagine what the world would look like if we put our differences aside. Imagine what the world would look like, look like.
Amen, amen, amen. So let me just ask you one last time before you leave. Can you imagine this? Because Jesus, good Jesus did, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Gang, Jesus singles this out as a family trait. If we belong to God, then this is who we are. So before friendships are destroyed, before bridges are dismantled, before families fall apart, before that last horrible word is said or shouted or posted, for the sake of a world that desperately needs this, for the sake of your own heart, for the sake of your kids and your kids' kids, run to the border between us and them and be a peacemaker. This is your choice. Listen, at the end of the book of Joshua, and we're there, the old man said, as for me and my house, we're going to do it his way. We're going to serve the Lord. But one last time, it's your choice. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Thanks for this. Thanks for being here. Let's keep this conversation going, okay? All right, Judy.
All right, everybody, before you log off, this is your last invite to the party. Come Tuesday night. And just so you know, a little bit of what you heard today came straight out of chapter 7, one of my favorite chapters, Run to the Border. Be there Tuesday. We'll see you at the party.